This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا زدنا علما. Page number 53. We'll begin from precept number 79. ذم البدعة, the contempt for بدعة, the evil consequences of بدعة. Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنه never replied to the salutation of an innovator. Meaning, if there was a person who practiced bid'ah, who practiced innovation, whether he invented it himself or he followed others blindly in that, then Abdullah ibn Umar radhiyallahu anhu would not respond to his greeting of salam. He would not even respond to his greeting of salam. Why do you think so? When do you not respond to someone's greeting? When you're upset with them? When you dislike them? For example, if somebody is calling you, when is it that you won't take their phone call? That despite the fact that you're free, you have the chance, but still you don't want to pick up the phone. Why? Because you don't want to speak to them. You don't like them. You're upset with them. You dislike what they do. You dislike what they have to say. So Abdullah ibn Umar would not even respond to the greeting of those who indulged in innovations. عن نافع أن ابن عمر جاءه رجل فقال إن فلانا يقرأ عليك السلام فقال له إنه بلغني أنه قد أحدث فإن كان قد أحدث فلا تقرئه مني السلام رواه الترمذي. نافع narrated that a person called on Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنه and told him, meaning a person inquired about Abdullah ibn Umar and told نافع that you tell him that I'm giving him salam. This is just like, you know, if you see somebody, you say to them that please send my salam to your mother. Please give my salam to your sister. Please give my salam to your aunt. So likewise, a man, he sent his salam through Nafir to who? Abdullah ibn Umar. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he replied that I have heard that he has started an innovation. If this is true, then do not give my response to his salutation. If this is true, then do not say that I say wa alaykum as-salam. Precept number 80. People who act upon innovations are deprived of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. عن حسان بن عطية رحمه الله قال ما ابتدع قوم بدعة في دينهم إلا نزع الله من سنتهم مثلها ثم لا يعيدها إليهم إلى يوم القيامة رواه الدارمي. حسان بن عطية narrated that the people who adopt innovations in religion, then Allah deprives them of the same amount of sunnah and does not return the sunnah to them until the day of judgment. Meaning when a people, they indulge in innovations, whether they invent them or they practice them, they celebrate them, then what happens is that they are deprived of following a sunnah. They are deprived of observing a sunnah. Why? This is the evil consequences of the sin of committing bid'ah. Remember that sins, they have consequences in our lives. And of the consequences of sins is that a person is deprived of doing good. A person is not given the ability, he's not given the tawfiq to perform a good deed. So this is the reason why when performing a certain good deed becomes difficult for an individual, then what should he do? Istighfar. Seek forgiveness from Allah. Because it's possible that because of one of our sins, we're not able to do something that's important. This is just like if a person is not able to remember something good. He's not able to retain knowledge. Then again, what's the reason? Sins. Remember the famous verse of poetry of Imam Shafi'i? That he complained to his teacher. He said that, شَكَوْتُ إِلَى وَكِيرِ سُوءَ حِفْظِي. I complained to Wakir, my teacher, about my evil memory. Meaning, my bad memory. That I could not remember anything. So, فَأَوْصَانِي إِلَى تَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي. He commanded me that I should leave sins. Why? Because إِنَّ الْعِلْمَ نُورٌ لَا يُعْطَى لِعَاصِي. Because knowledge is nur and it's not given to a sinful person. So the thing is that when we commit sin, no matter what it is, it deprives us of goodness. And practicing a bid'ah, that deprives us of acting upon the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whenever people celebrate a bid'ah, then they are deprived of performing a sunnah. So much so that they forget about that sunnah. The awareness of that sunnah is gone. The knowledge of that sunnah is gone. to the point that people don't even know if there is a sunnah such as that. And isn't it so that there are so many sunnah that people are unaware of? So many sunnah that people don't even know that it's actually sunnah. Why? Because we are so lost in bid'ah that we don't even know what the actual deen is. So we see that fabrications, they replace the deen. They replace the deen. So people think that the fabrication, the innovation is the deen, and what is deen in reality, they have no idea about it. Once a companion, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he lifted up two rocks and he pressed them together. He joined them together. And then he asked the people who were with him, can you see the light coming through? Meaning from between these rocks. They said, hardly anything. Hardly anything. There's barely a crack and we can hardly see any light coming through. He said, by he in whose hand is my soul, bid'ah will be so widespread that it will cause the truth to be hidden so that all you can see remaining of it is similar to the small amount of light that you saw coming through. Meaning the truth will become so hidden, just like this light is hidden. You can barely see the light. Likewise, there will be a time, the ghulumat, the ignorance, the bid'ah will be so common that the actual deen, the real deen, the sunnah, will be as small just as this light is in front of us. He said, by Allah, innovations will become so popular that when an innovation is left, people will say that a sunnah is left. That when a people don't celebrate a bid'ah, people will say that, look, they're leaving the deen. Look how bad they are. And isn't it so that people think religion is just about celebrating certain days, having a feast on certain days, staying up all night long, and performing certain acts of worship, that is deen. When somebody dies, everybody getting together, that is the deen. And if somebody doesn't do it, they're like, oh, you wear hijab. I thought you have studied the Quran. You don't do this. So people think that the bid'ah is the deen. Which is why if it's left, then they become very upset. So this is how much ignorance will spread. And the time has come that this ignorance has spread so much. Precept number 81, innovation is more loved by shaitan than other sins. Meaning shaitan loves bid'ah more than he loves sins. He likes that a person commits bid'ah than he commits sins. Why do you think so? A sin, you know, people feel guilty about it. Even if a person is happy about what he's doing, he still has that realization that what I'm doing is wrong. He has that guilt in his heart. And he says that, you know, I'll get better. But when it comes to an innovation, then a person believes so firmly that what he is doing is right. Because he's doing it to earn the pleasure of Allah. And he thinks there will be a lot of benefit. Certain beliefs are attached to that practice. So, will he ever leave it? No, he won't. Will he end up with the curse of Allah? Yes. The angels? Yes. All the creation? Yes. Will his tawbah be accepted? No. We learned about so many consequences of the evil consequences, the evil repercussions of indulging in bid'ah. So shaitan is very happy. Very happy. Because other sins, as long as they're not shirk, can Allah forgive them? Yes. But shirk, a person has to repent from. Other sins, it's up to Allah. He can forgive them. But when it comes to bid'ah, a person has to repent and leave the bid'ah for his repentance to be accepted. So shaitan is very content. He's very happy that a person is indulging in bid'ah. قال سفيان الثوري رحمه الله البدعة أحب إلى إبليس من المعصية المعصية يتاب منها والبدعة لا يتاب منها رواه في شرح السنة. سفيان الثوري, he said that innovation is more beloved to shaitan than sin, because repentance is done from sin, whereas repentance is not done from innovation. Meaning that a person will never repent from the innovation because he thinks he's doing something very good. Precept number 82, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu removed the innovators from the masjid. This is how upset he was. See the reaction of the companions towards bid'ah and the people of bid'ah. One companion does not respond to the greeting. Another companion removes those people from the masjid. An ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu annahu sami'a qawman ijtama'u fi masjidin yuhalliluna wa yusalluna ala nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallama jahran. فقال إليهم فقال ما عهدنا ذلك في عهده وما أراكم إلا مبتدعين وما زال يذكر ذلك حتى أخرجهم من المسجد رواه أبو نعيم. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه, once he heard that a group of people had gathered together in the masjid. And what were they doing over there? They were doing dhikr, tahleel. What does halala mean? To say la ilaha illallah. So these people, they were sitting together and everybody was saying in a chorus, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. And they were also sending salutations upon the Prophet ﷺ, and they were doing this out loud. So they were saying la ilaha illallah as well as Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, both of these statements how? Out loud, together. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he came to the masjid. When he heard that this is what's going on, he came to the masjid immediately and said, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, we never saw anyone doing dhikr or sending salutations in such a manner. Hence, I see you as innovators. Meaning what you're doing is an innovation and you all are innovators. And he kept on repeating these words until he expelled them from the masjid. Meaning he did not leave the masjid, he did not stop what he was saying until the people stopped and they left the masjid. He did not let them even stay in the masjid. Why? Because what they were doing was something unacceptable. Now a person might say, but they were only saying La ilaha illallah and they were sending salam of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what's the big deal? How is it a big deal? It is an innovation. This is a practice that has been added to the deen. Now remember the definition of bid'ah. How is this practice a bid'ah? Saying La ilaha illallah, no harm in that. Saying Allahumma salli wa sallim ala nabina Muhammad, no harm in that. But if a person attaches a certain description to it, what description? All of us sit here in the masjid and say it out loud together. Now that description is what? That description makes that action a bid'ah. So he said that we did not practice this at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So I see you as innovators. And he kept repeating it until the people left the masjid. Meaning he was very upset with them. Now this does not mean that wherever we see people doing, you know, practicing some innovation, we tell them, I see you as innovator, so get up and leave. No. Why? Because at that time, you know, if Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was alive at that time, this shows this was just a little while after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. The deen was still well known to the people. And if any person practiced innovation, he knew what the truth was. It wasn't that he was ignorant of the truth. Now, if people are practicing innovation today, do they know of the truth? Majority of the people have no idea. You know why? Because they're just doing whatever somebody taught them. They're just doing whatever somebody showed them. So the first step is to educate the people. And then the next step is that if still they don't listen and they're spreading that wrong, then you become a little strict with them. Okay? So this does not mean that any gathering we go to and people are sitting together, we start yelling at them when we, you know, insult them and we become very harsh with them. No. So for example, let me give you a scenario. Your friend calls you for a gathering where everybody is going to gather together and read Quran and do certain adhkar. What are you going to do? Let's say somebody passed away. So they all want to sit together and read Surah Yasin. And so what are you going to do? So you'll just tell them on the phone that, you know, I've learned that this is not right, so I'm not going to come. So you're going to tell them in a very nice manner. Okay, what else could you do? So talk to them again that these times when somebody has passed away, somebody's, you know, like 40 years or certain time has passed by and everybody's sitting together, people are very emotional at that time. And if you tell them what you're doing is wrong, they're going to get offended. Even if you tell them very nicely, majority of the people are going to get offended. So does that mean we still don't tell them? So it's not a teachable moment because they're very emotional. Let me tell you, I grew up in Pakistan. And in Pakistan, you know that these things are practiced all the time. When it comes to the gathering of the event of the birth of the Prophet ﷺ, his birthday, that is also celebrated at a large scale. And my mother being who she was, people would ask her all the time to come and talk, give a dars at these occasions. She would not refuse. What she would do is, like for example, if it was a gathering of Mawlid, she would say, I can only come for some time. She would come, give a talk. And I remember once it was at a university and she was giving her speech, and in that she spoke about, you know, the first verses that were revealed on the Prophet ﷺ, because everything has to be about the Prophet ﷺ, right? And given that there were people who were, you know, in that university, students, professors, so she started off with those verses, Iqra, and then she said that all of us must learn, and then, you know, off on that tangent about the importance of learning the deen. Yes, she did mention about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his praise, whatever. But she did not engage in any wrong thing. We did not stand or sing or do anything like that, no. She just gave that lecture and then after that immediately we walked out. But we left them with a thought. And what was that? We have to learn the deen seriously. And when you make people realize that they have to learn the deen, then alhamdulillah, the door has opened up, right? Now inshallah, the darknesses should go away and they should be replaced by the light. Likewise, at many occasions I've seen that people, you know, they want a dars or, you know, a small talk, you know, when somebody has passed away. So again, she will say, I can come only for a few minutes. I'm sorry, I don't have much time. I can only come for a few minutes. She would go and mention something about, you know, what happens after death and what can actually benefit a person who has passed away. So we make dua for them. This is the Masnoon dua. We can also take photocopies of the Masnoon dua, you know, for the forgiveness of the deceased person. You have it in your book, Iyaka Nasta'een. So make photocopies of that, buy the material if you are able to, and then take it and give it to the people and they will really appreciate it. Oh, this is a dua that we can make for the person who has passed away. So talk to them as if you are their well-wisher. And then excuse yourself that you need to go. So now, sometimes you can excuse yourself, but then there comes a point when it's your family members or it's your close friends and they say, how come you cannot stay? You're that busy. Now you have to read Surah Yasin once for us. You have to read at least one juz, if not five juz. So then you can talk to them in a nice manner and tell them that, look, I'm making this dua instead for the person who has passed away. And I believe this will benefit them more. And I am going to give this much sadaqah so that inshallah, you know, the reward will go to them. But this is something that's not going to benefit them, nor is it going to benefit me, so I don't want to do this. And a few times you can talk to them nicely. But then there comes a point where you have to speak to them seriously. But don't speak to them seriously the first time. No. Gradually go up to that. That if you tell them, no, I'm not going to come for whatever reason, if you start off with the word no, then there are studies that prove that people don't listen after that. They don't give importance to anything that you mention afterwards. Just because you said no, that's all they can remember. So don't start with no. Start with something else. And make dua to Allah and be sincere to those people as well. That we should be concerned about them too. Then we learned that the muhaddithin did not accept any ahadith which were transmitted by the innovators. Who are the muhaddithin? Muhaddithin are the people of hadith, meaning those who narrated a hadith, those who taught hadith, those who learned hadith, those who collected hadith. So for example, Imam Bukhari, is he a muhaddith?
Yes.
And you know, whenever you read a text of hadith, and you read, you know, from so-and-so companion, from so-and-so person. So all the people who are in that chain, who are they? The muhaddithin. Because they are the scholars of hadith, the teachers, the narrators, the students of hadith, okay, those people who recorded the hadith. So the muhaddithin, they did not accept a hadith which were transmitted by innovators. Meaning if there was a person who was an innovator, who indulged in bid'ah, then if that person narrated a hadith, the muhaddithin would not accept that hadith. Why? Because if this person is inventing things in the religion, he could have easily invented this hadith too. He could have made it up. If he doesn't have that fear of Allah, that he's inventing things in the deen and ascribing them to Allah, then obviously he can invent statements and say that the Prophet ﷺ said them. Such a person is not trustworthy. This is what it shows. That such a person, an innovator, is not a reliable person. He cannot be trusted. عن ابن سيرين قال لم يكونوا يسألون عن الإسناد فلما وقعت الفتنة قالوا سموا لنا رجالكم فينظر إلى أهل السنة فيؤخذ حديثهم وينظر إلى أهل البدع فلا يؤخذ حديثهم رواه مسلم. Ibn Sirin narrated that in the beginning, people did not question about the transmission of hadith. But when the mischief, meaning the innovations, they began inventing a hadith and narrating a hadith, when such narrations began to spread, then the people started asking for the chain of transmitters. Then they would say, tell us about your isnad, about your chain. Who did you hear this hadith from? Is it from so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so? They would inquire about the chain of transmitters. That first it will be seen whether the transmitters are the followers of the sunnah. If they're the followers of the sunnah, then their narration will be accepted. And if they are innovators, then their narration will not be accepted. So if there was a person who was a mubtadir, an innovator, then his narration would be rejected. Such a person was not trustworthy. Innovation could be a means of involving oneself in mischief or a painful punishment. Meaning, if a person indulges in innovation, then he will be in fitna. He is in fitna. And he could deserve a painful punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. سئل الإمام مالك رحمه الله يا أبا عبد الله من أين أحرم؟ قال من ذي الحليفة من حيث أحرم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال إني أريد أن أحرم من المسجد من عند القبر. قال لا تفعل وإني أخشى عليك الفتنة. فقال وأي فتنة في هذا؟ إنما هي أميال أريدها. قال وأي فتنة أعظم من أن ترى إنك سبقت فضيلة قصر عنها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ إني سمعت الله يقول فليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره أن تصيبهم فتنة أو يصيبهم عذاب أليم. سورة النور آية 63 رواه في الاعتصام. Imam Malik was asked, O Abu Abdullah, where should I observe my ihram from? Meaning I'm going for Hajj, for Umrah, where should I wear my ihram from? From which point? Imam Malik responded, from Dhul Hulayfa, from where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam observed the ihram. Has anyone gone for Hajj Umrah and worn the ihram at this point, Dhul Hulayfa? You might say, oh, we didn't even check. Next time you go, you know, check. Okay, pay attention to the names of the places as well. Okay, we just do whatever the guide tells us. Okay, so next time, find out. Because, you know, if you're putting the ihram on from where the Prophet ﷺ did, imagine, that's sunnah, right? So the man said, but I wish to observe the ihram in the Masjid al-Nabwi from near the grave. Meaning from near the Prophet ﷺ's grave. I want to put on my ihram over there. So Imam Malik said, do not do this. I fear that you may get involved in fitna. Meaning, fitna does not just mean mischief, it also means trial. Right? So over here it gives the meaning of trial, a great test, meaning punishment. So I fear that if you do that, then there will be fitna for you. The man said, what is the fitna in this? Meaning, why would I be punished because of this? What's the harm in this? Exactly what the people say today. What's the big deal? What's the big deal that I intended to observe the ihram just a few miles away? Meaning, it's not too far from Dhul Hulayfa. I like the place where the grave of the Prophet ﷺ is. I'd rather put the ihram on over there. Imam Malik said, and what is a greater fitna than the one where you see yourself racing the Prophet ﷺ to a virtue that he fell short of? Meaning, is this not a fitna that you're in? That you think you're doing something good that the Prophet ﷺ did not do? You think that you're becoming better than the Prophet ﷺ? He put the ihram on, not in Masjid al-Nabwi, but in Dhul Hulayfa. And that is what we are supposed to do. And if you think you're doing something more righteous by putting on the ihram in the masjid, then you're saying that you're doing something that the Prophet ﷺ fell short of. Meaning he did not do it. Isn't this a fitna? This is a fitna. And then he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I heard him. Meaning I heard the statement of Allah, that Allah has said, in Surah An-Nur, that let those beware who descend from the Prophet ﷺ's order, that lest fitna strike them or a painful punishment. So this is not something small. And the fact is that when a person is committing bid'ah, he thinks that he's doing good, that itself is a punishment. That a person doesn't even know he's doing wrong. He doesn't even realize he's doing wrong. That itself is a punishment, and that will prevent a person from tawbah. And that shows us how important is knowledge of the sunnah. In the matter of religion, one should seek the protection of Allah from acting on one's desire or will. Because if a person starts acting on his own desire, on his own will, then what will happen? He will invent things in the deen, he will do things his own way, he will oppose the sunnah, he will oppose the command of Allah, and that's it. That is the cause of going astray. عن أبي برزة الأسلمي قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إِنَّ مِمَّا أَخْشَى عَلَيْكُمْ بَعْدِي بُطُونَكُمْ وَفُرُوجَكُمْ وَمُضِلَّاتِ الْأَهْوَاءِ رواه ابن أبي عاصم في كتاب السنة. Abu Barza al-Aslami narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I fear for you all that after I pass away, you might go astray in matters of greediness and shameful deeds and wrong desires. Notice the Arabic words. I fear for you after me, بُطُونَكُمْ, your bellies. meaning you will not care about what's going in your stomach. You will eat whatever you wish. You will not care about halal, haram, وَفُرُوجَكُمْ, and your private parts. Meaning you will not be careful about guarding your private parts. Either the awra will be exposed, or what will be done with the awra, with the private part, is something that should not be done. Meaning indulging in haram. And we see that these days, you know, major things which are considered unlawful are even declared as lawful. So people have become very lenient in these matters. In the matters of what? Of the stomach and of the private parts. And also what the Prophet ﷺ feared for us is وَمُضِلَّاتِ الْأَهْوَى, meaning the ahwa, the desires that will lead astray. Those desires that lead people astray. And this is what happens. People say, we like to do this. I enjoy doing this. I enjoy reading such and such in this manner. Then we learned that no good deed of an innovator is acceptable. عن الفضيل بن عياض رحمه الله قال إذا رأيت مبتدعا في طريق فخذ في طريق آخر ولا يرفع لصاحب بدعة إلى الله عز وجل عمل ومن أعان صاحب بدعة فقد أعان على هدم الدين رواه في خصائص أهل السنة. فضيل بن عياض narrated that when you see an innovator coming towards you, leave that route. Meaning, if an innovator is walking on a particular path, then you leave that path and adopt another. Don't be close to him. Don't follow him. Don't resemble him. Because no deed of an innovator is acceptable to Allah. No deed of an innovator is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever helps an innovator, it is as if he has helped in destroying the religion. If a person supports an innovator, it is as though he is supporting the destruction of the deen. This is how dangerous bid'ah is. Now, why is it that despite the fact that there's clear warning against bid'ah, clear warning, yet we see that bid'ah has become so common? What's the reason behind that? Pure ignorance. Many people, majority of the people, they don't know. Any other reason why innovations have become so common? Pride and arrogance, that even if people do find out about the truth, they say, oh, we've always done it. You know, my parents, my grandparents, in our families, this is always celebrated. So this is an act that has been passed down generation to generation, so this is why it will not be left. Another reason? That people don't give importance to learning the deen. So when they will not learn the deen, then what will they know of the deen? Whatever they see people doing, whatever the ignorant say, they don't want to let it go because they identify themselves with it. They think that that is piety. Everybody around them is doing it. Who are in positions of authority that will misguide others. People will think that they are knowledgeable, but in reality they don't have much knowledge. Or they think they are knowledgeable, but in reality that is ignorance. So even they are a cause of misguidance. And we see that one of the reasons why bid'ah has spread so much, why there have been so many innovations in the deen, is because our Muslims have been influenced by non-Muslim ideologies and views. That they don't know the deen themselves, and instead they have imitated others. You know, for example, going to the graves, building shrines, prostrating to the dead, right? Thinking that they will benefit us. All of this came from which religion? Mainly the mushrik religion, right? The people of shirk, this is what they do. So living amongst them, with them, and there's no harm in that, but when you're living with others, then you should know about your deen. Instead of influencing them, taking their influence. I just remember recently I was having a conversation with an elderly lady that she was saying that when, she was young and there were any non-Muslims, you know, we wouldn't let them touch any of our dishes, any of our food, right? Because we would think that if they touch our food, our dishes, then our dishes would become impure. And they were not allowed to come inside the house even. We would just hand them over, you know, things from the side. We wouldn't have any physical contact with them, nothing. They would stay far away. I said, why? Why did you do that? They said, this is what we thought. And I said, this is just like, you know, in Hinduism, there are certain people who are untouchable. She said, exactly. That's exactly what happened. So again, instead of influencing them, we took their influence. So what's the solution then? What is the way out of bid'ah? Knowledge. What should we do? We should learn the deen. And especially, we should revive the sunnah. But how will that happen? If we study the hadith. We need to study the sunnah. Now we have learned all about ittiba'u sunnah. Now the question is, what is sunnah? What do we follow? What do we do? That you have to find out. So this is the reason why we have to revive the culture, you know, of studying hadith, learning hadith, narrating hadith. Give importance to this. Because unless and until people learn about what the hadith is, they cannot follow it. So this is my advice to all of you as we conclude this book, that make a firm resolve of studying the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Now we're studying the Quran, but alongside this and after this especially, learn the sunnah. Because unless and until we learn, we cannot do it. And then how can we tell others? Alright, it was a pleasure teaching all of you. Any error on my part, please forgive me. May Allah forgive all of us, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته